Please have your Bibles open at Philippians chapter 1. As I'm sure most of you have noticed, this week marks the 70th anniversary of the end of the Second World War. It's VJ Day, it was, and it's always a day that would stick in my mind because my grandfather was a Japanese prisoner of war on that railway where most of them died. So, you know, always sort of touches the heart when you think about that and the things that he went through. Went through terrible, terrible times. He did. But those people who fought in the Second World War, what commitment they had. Absolutely incredible. When you look at the history books, when you see what happened, many of you, well, maybe some of you were born during that time. You certainly know people who lived during that time and fought during that time. The commitment that these men and women showed was absolutely incredible. Willing to lay down their lives for the freedom of this country so that we could have political freedom. Absolutely incredible, the level of commitment that they showed, the sacrifices they were willing to make so that you and I could be free. Do we really appreciate it? Maybe not as much as we do. If our current generation was called on to make the same sort of sacrifice, would they? Maybe, maybe not. In remarkable circumstances, people do remarkable things and they may surprise you. But what the point I want to bring out is that incredible commitment that these men and women had, willing to sacrifice their very lives so that their families, the next generations, could be free. And that freedom, it is a wonderful thing. But as Christians, we're people who have got something that's even more important than political freedom. We've got the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only message that can save people from a lost eternity. And a lost eternity, that goes on forever. We have the only message that can save people from that. Far, far more important than being politically free. You know, something of infinite value, of infinite worth. How committed are we to sharing that message? How grateful are we that we have responded to that message? How grateful are we to the Lord for the things that He did in order to give us the opportunity to respond? Now, they're challenging questions, aren't they? It's so easy for us to take things for granted in this time of religious toleration here in our own land. But we often think, don't we, about the persecuted church, and we think about the sacrifices that they're willing to make in order to share the gospel with people, in order to just be Christians, to meet together to worship. Now, how committed are we? Well, the Apostle Paul, he was a man who was certainly very, very committed, wasn't he? He was 100% committed to the cause of Christ. And we can see the depth and strength of this commitment in these few verses that we're looking at this evening from Philippians chapter 1. We're just looking at those verses from verse 12 down to the end of verse 18. And as we think about these, you know, we see a man who is incredibly committed. We see someone who is a great example for us to try and follow. Now, as we think about this, we do have to remember that the Lord gives us the strength that we need when we need it. Right now, you may be sitting there thinking, oh, I wouldn't be able to suffer for Christ. I just couldn't bear thinking about that. But the Lord gives people strength through the work of His Spirit at the moment when they need it, so that they're able to do remarkable things as well. The Apostle Paul, he's someone who really did do remarkable things for the Lord, and he was given remarkable strength and commitment. So let's just think about what's going on here in this passage. What we see here is a man who's in prison. Not one of the prisons that we have nowadays. Now, nowadays, prisons, yes, people lose their freedom. But there are places where there's food provided, where there's sanitation, where they get a bed, they get a TV. If they behave themselves, they can get all sorts of things. You can even earn degrees while you're inside prison today. The prisons back in those days were completely different. they were just holes in the ground, the really bad prisons. In this circumstance, it appears that Paul, he's in a place where he's sort of being kept, so maybe under some sort of house arrest or something like that, or being kept in a place where the political prisoners are being kept. But he doesn't have a comfortable bunk or anything like that to sleep on. He's reliant upon his friends bringing in food and water. He needs those people bringing things in from outside, otherwise he's going to starve to death. And instead of a comfortable bunk, he's chained to a Roman soldier. Those Roman soldiers are changed at regular intervals, so he's got absolutely no privacy whatsoever. And he's not just looking at a stretch inside. If it all goes wrong and he loses his case, it's a death penalty. He's potentially on death row here as well. So he's in serious trouble in a place which is very uncomfortable. Uncomfortable in a way that would not be allowed today in the Western world. But despite all this, he's able to say, it's worth it. He's able to rest in the fact that this is exactly where God wants him to be. And he's able to make those decisions and come to those conclusions because he can see the big picture and he's completely committed to the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's completely committed to sharing the gospel with the people around him. And that means he's able to rejoice in these situations that he finds himself in, where they're good or where they're bad, because he knows whom he is serving and he knows that any sacrifice that he makes is really worth it. And we can see this attitude coming out, can't we, in the opening verse. We really can. Now, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. It's clear that the Philippian church knows exactly what's happened. They know that he's in prison. They know that he's facing these charges. They know that he might be put to death. And they're clearly very concerned about him. They've sent help to support him. And they're also concerned about the Lord's work. They're concerned what's going to happen now that this great apostle who has spearheaded the evangelistic crusade out to the Gentile world. He's been there at the front, establishing church after church in new ground and new places all around Greece and in all sorts of places around through modern day Turkey. He's been doing all this work. What's going to happen now that he is in prison? He's languishing in this jail cell. Is it all over? Is it going to fizzle out? You can understand their concerns, can't you? You know, with the guy who's at the front, who's been so instrumental in setting things up, now put away in prison. What's going to happen to the gospel? What's going to happen to his supporters? Well, Paul's response to it is, no, it's not going to fizzle out. It's going to keep on going because he knows the wonderful truth that the Lord's ways are not our ways. The Lord does things completely different to us. We tend to think that what we need is to be strong and courageous, while God uses us in our weakness. And what's weaker than being chained up in a Roman jail? Paul understands exactly what's going on. Even though at the human level, with the leading apostle put in prison, you can see why people would think that there's signs of doom and gloom all around. Signs that maybe this is going to be it. But in reality, all Paul's imprisonment has done is given him a new group of people to share the gospel with. He sees this as a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with a completely different group of people. You know, maybe people put him in prison. They thought this would slow him down. This would shut him up. It hasn't at all. He's kept on going. And in fact, that's often the story of the persecuted church, isn't it? That they make many converts when they're put in prison as they talk to people there. And their prayer is often not that we would be released, but their prayer is that they would be faithful and they will keep on going whatever their circumstances. And the Apostle Paul, he's the same. He's keeping on going despite his circumstances being far from all, from ideal. Paul is now in that place where he can talk to the palace guard, the praetorian, these 9,000 elite soldiers who are there with the responsibility of guarding Caesar. Every 4 hours, he gets a new one chained to him. I think most evangelists would love that, wouldn't that? 4 hours chained to an evangelist. Imagine what that would be like. Most of the time when people see an evangelist, they run the other way. These guys had to be chained to one. So gradually, Paul has been working through all these different soldiers, and he's been telling them why he's in chains. Why is he in chains? Is he a political activist? Is he seeking to undermine Caesar? Is he seeking to lead up a rebellion? No, not at all. He's there. He's in chains because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of the gospel. He's able to explain to these hardened soldiers. And they really would have been hardened soldiers. They would have been soldiers who had grown up on the front lines. And only when they proved their mettle would they be promoted to the elite guard. These were really hard men. And they would have never have seen anything, anyone like Paul before. Someone who is willing to go through this level of imprisonment for the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's no wonder that the palace guard were talking about him. It's no wonder that his story had spread out into the different officials who were there as well. So all these people together will be going, well, this guy's completely different. This guy, he's here for a completely different reason to most people. And he's explained why. The gospel was spreading in a completely new mission field. Do you really think these officials who are there in Caesar's household, these Roman guards, do you really think they're down in the marketplace listening to the gospel? In those days, when you had those jobs, that was it. You were there on duty. They'd send the slaves down to the marketplace. So Paul has now got an opportunity to reach a whole different group of people. A group of people that would have been denied to him before. So he's rejoicing in that. And he's serving it. And for the Philippians, this would have been great news. Because remember, Philippi itself was a Roman colony. It was a place that was populated by ex-servicemen, people who had served Caesar, so who had served the Roman families, people who had been high-ranking slaves who had been given their freedom. They were sent off to these different colonies, and they set up these little colonies here, there, and there, all over the empire, in all the strategic locations. There'd be these little Roman colonies, places where the emperor knew that he had support. So for the Philippians, they're going to be really interested that the gospel is spreading into these Roman households. There, with the political elite, with these hardened soldiers, they're getting the opportunity to hear the gospel that they've responded to. This is surely an answer to their prayers. The leading Gentile evangelist is now in the position to speak to these people directly. For Paul, he's got a whole new mission field. The thing is, he had to realize this. He had to pray about it. It had to be revealed to him. It must have been very, very difficult, because it would have been very easy to have been him to have gone very depressed about being put in prison. At the human level, it looks like his mission has just come to a sudden end. But he's turning this weakness into an opportunity, and he's focusing on the moment. He's got a lot to worry about, potentially facing the death penalty. He's there, and he's going to appear before Caesar. And the trial is going to be about whether or not Christianity is something that's going to be granted a legal religious status, or whether it's going to be treason against the emperor. So it's a big thing. You know, the whole future of Christianity is at stake in his case before Caesar. It's an enormous thing. You would have thought it had been burdened and weighed down with all the guilt and a worry and sort of what's going to happen if this goes wrong or something like that. But he's not. He's rejoicing, and he's using the time that he's got to share the gospel with new people. He is completely committed to Christ, and he knows that God is in charge of all circumstances. So he has found a way to take what can be described as a dreadful circumstance and turn it to Christ's advantage. And there's real application there for us as Christians this evening. There's a lesson here for all of us. Now, here in the UK, very few, if any of us, are ever going to be put in prison for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not impossible. Some street evangelists spend a few hours inside cells and things like that. But at the moment, you know, we have religious freedom in this land. And that's something which, of course, goes back to the Second World War. We've got that freedom. So something for us to be really grateful to the earlier generation for. But we do face some sort of opposition, don't we, from different people, different directions. It is difficult to be a Christian in the UK. It's much worse in other parts of the world, where people are put in prison, where they're tortured, even killed for Christ. But here in the UK, we do suffer as Christians, don't we? And we shouldn't be surprised at that, because time and time again we see in God's word that call to take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Now, ultimately, the way of the Christian is a way of difficulty, because the way that we think, the way that we see the world, is in complete tension with the world. We're being called out of darkness into light, and the darkness wants to completely blot out the light. So there is tension there. So that means being a Christian does lead to trouble. It means that maybe you'll lose your job, or maybe you won't get promoted, something like that. It may cause trouble and strife in your family. If you're the only Christian there, that can be incredibly difficult, to be the only Christian in your family. Some people get completely ostracized, completely cut off from their relatives. Other people live in households where there's tension all the time about some people following Christ. Some people, if you go out doing street evangelism, you get mocked in the streets. You know, look at those people. Oh, they've got religion. They've turned really weak. That's what people say about us. And so it goes on. But to be a Christian is to be like Jesus. And Jesus' path was the way of the cross. And we're called to do the same. So any Christian message that just talks about health and prosperity and how everything's going to be wonderful is not a biblical message. It's not what we see in Scripture at all. So as Christians, we do need to be prepared that there are going to be some things which may happen to us which we don't like because we are a Christian. Being a Christian brings difficulty and hardship, but it's worth it. It's worth it because, like Paul, we see the big picture. We know who God is. We know what he's done. And we know how it's all going to end. So we're willing to lay down things in this life, things that we cannot keep, in order to get things of eternal value, eternal worth. So we should be totally committed to the cause of Christ, and we should be prepared to suffer for the Lord Jesus. That's the first principle that comes out of this. The second principle is a little bit harder. The second principle is to do what Paul is doing and use every opportunity, use every circumstance that we find ourselves in as an opportunity to share the gospel with different people. Paul's found a way to turn a time of great suffering and potential doubt and worry into an opportunity to share the gospel. Do we seek to do the same in all of life's circumstances? Do we seek to show Christ's love in that difficult workplace where people mock our beliefs? Are we brave enough to be a Christian there? Or do we just keep our heads down? And when people say to us, oh, what did you do at the weekend? You tell them all the things you did on Saturday and you don't mention coming to church on Sunday. That's what some people do. You know, so do we keep quiet, or do we use that opportunity to share share about the Lord Jesus Christ? For those people who are in difficult families, and that's a hard place to go because you've got no real respite from it apart from coming along to church. But are you trying as hard as you can to be a good Christian in those families, serving the Lord through your lifestyle, and when the time is right, seeking to share the gospel and invite people along to things at the church? One that's really, really difficult. While we may not end up in prison, there is something in our lives which brings us into a whole new sphere of people. We get to meet lots and lots of different people. That's when we're ill. when we're seriously sick, when we're going along and we're meeting all these different health professionals, all these different people suddenly come into our lives. Do we use those times as an opportunity to be a good Christian witness? Do people look at us as we're going through times of difficulty and suffering and see that we're different to other people? Do we seek to share the gospel with these health professionals who are seeking to make our bodies well? Or do we just go along like everybody else? That really is a challenging one. And that is an area where each one of us will at some point have an opportunity to reach a completely different group of people for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can only do these things with the Lord's help. We sang a little bit earlier, didn't we, about the importance of grace. His grace is everything we need. And we need his grace to help us in each of these situations, whether it's hardship at work, in the family, whether it's sickness, or whatever other difficulty we find ourselves facing. It's only with his help, his grace, that we can do these things. We know the Apostle Paul had that grace, and it strengthened him during his difficult time. So coming back to our passage, you know, for the Philippians, Paul's evangelistic efforts would have been great news, and news which gets even better because Paul goes on to share about how his imprisonment is actually encouraging the church in Rome to go out there and do even more evangelism. Now, you would have thought that the opposite might have happened, but no, it hasn't caused people to be quiet and shut up. Instead, people are being emboldened to go out there and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we see the effects that someone who is 100% committed can have upon those who are around them. Because it's a well-known fact, isn't it, that people are not willing to die for a lie. You know, people will do all sorts of things for a lie, but people won't give up their lives for a lie. You've got to be 100% committed in order to put your life on the line like that. And here we see the great apostle who has gone from place to place sharing the gospel, who's faced all sorts of things, and now he's in a Roman prison about to go before Caesar, with the possibility that that will be his last day on earth. Is he going to crumble? No. He keeps on going. He keeps on hanging on to the truth. He keeps on sharing the gospel, and he's preparing himself. He's still being that bold light. And by doing this, he's encouraging these other Christians. When we see someone facing such hardship, whether that's the persecuted church overseas, whether that's an elderly saint who's going through great sickness, when we see them keeping on going, staying close to the Lord, sharing with others, being that good Christian in incredibly difficult circumstances, surely it encourages us. This is why we share testimonies with each other every so often, to encourage each other that the Lord helps us in our times of difficulty, and it should empower us and drive us on and strengthen us. The Apostle Paul, he's willing to lay down his very life if that's what the Lord wants him to do. And this galvanizes the other Christians in Rome to work even harder. And it should also cause people to stop and think today about this. Because people are only willing to lay down their lives for something that is true. That's a well-known fact. And this evening, if you're someone who is not yet a Christian, who hasn't put your trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then it's something for you to think about. Of Jesus' disciples, all but one of them laid down their life for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were killed in one way or another by the political powers of their day. Down through the course of human history, millions and millions of people have died because they believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and it's only through him that we can get to heaven. And even today, hundreds of thousands of people are going through all sorts of difficulties, sometimes minor difficulties, just trouble at work, but often being put in prison, all because they know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and the life. If all these people know this, then maybe it's something that you should be thinking about yourself, something that you should be pondering. If so many people believe that this is true and you're not sure about it, then you really do need to be thinking about it. Maybe for the first time for a long time, reading God's word, looking what it actually says in here, not listening to other people's opinions. Lots of people have got opinions about the Bible. How many people have actually read it? Actually spending time reading God's word, talking to Christians, finding out what they believe, and trying to understand why they're willing to sacrifice so much. Because if you don't understand why Christians are willing to sacrifice what they do, then you don't understand who Jesus is and what he has done. You may have your own ideas, but you don't understand the truth. So this is something that you need to look into as soon as you possibly can. For the Apostle Paul, the fact that his imprisonment is actually increasing gospel testimony must have been so encouraging for him. You can just imagine him, can't you, in his prison cell as the reports come in, as the people come in with his supplies for living, and they tell him about the things that are going on. Well, you know, it must have made it really, you know, a really exciting time for him. But there's always a cloud on the horizon, isn't there? And we see this in verses 15 to 18. He acknowledges that people are sharing the gospel because of different motives. First of all, there's that group who are sharing the gospel, who are picking up the slack, because they understand what's going on with Paul. They understand that Paul, he's been given this new mission field. He's been given this great responsibility of representing Christianity before the Roman Empire, before the emperor himself, the most powerful person on earth at that time. They recognize what God is doing through Paul, and they are then now picking up the work that he has left behind and continuing with it. But there's another group of people who are not sharing the gospel out of love. Instead, they're sharing the gospel out of ambition. And to sort of pick this up, a little illustration. Let's go to football, the world of football. Now, you can just imagine, can't you? The season's just started. How's your team doing?
Yeah. Okay.
Well, just imagine the situation, which is not that unusual. The season is about to start, and your team has just purchased a star player. A star player from somewhere exciting, one of these foreign teams or something like that. And on the training day before the season starts, that player breaks his leg. And the next day, it's the first match. And the team go out there. And this star player, he's really loved. He's really appreciated. And they're without him. How is the team going to play? Well, some people are going to play really, really well because they like the star player. They want to, you know, sort of do it for him. He can't be there with them, but they're going to do the best that they possibly can. But there's other people where they're thinking, ah, he's not so hot. He's not so good. He deserved that. This is my opportunity to shine. This is my opportunity to show them just how good I really am. And this is what appears to be going on in the Roman church. There's some people who are supporters of Paul who really want to share the gospel to encourage him, and because he's given them such a wonderful example. But there's other people who are going, well, that Paul, I don't agree with all his methods. I don't agree with everything he does. He had this coming to him. Now is the time to show them the proper way of evangelism. And that's what's going on there in Rome. How does Paul respond? It must have hurt. It must have. Because we know that motives are really important. But even with this setback, he is able to rejoice. He rejoices because he sees the big picture and he's 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. His concern is that the gospel is being proclaimed. It doesn't matter about him, him personally. He is 100% committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And his concern is that the gospel is being shared with the people of Rome. And that fills him with joy. And he rejoices over that. And there's a lesson there for all of us, isn't there? Because we live in a time when there's so many different churches out there. And we all tend to think that our church is just about right and everyone else is slightly dodgy. If you don't think that, well, you're from a different background to me, because every church I've been in has sort of been a little bit like that. We're the ones that are sort of maybe 98% right. While the others, maybe they're only 80% right. And everyone seems to think like that. It's sort of human nature, isn't it? So we tend to see ourselves as superior. Then how do we respond when we see another church being blessed? Another church going out there preaching the gospel, growing, developing, getting stronger, proclaiming the gospel out there to the people around us. How do we respond? Do we go, oh, they're stealing people from us? Oh, they're not quite right here. They're not quite right there. It's a good question for us. Though, of course, we've got to put that caveat in. We do need discernment, because we live in an age of great Christian declension in our land. And that really means that it's going downhill fast. As we look at the church around us, as we think back to how it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50, 60 years ago maybe for some of us, we can see how Christianity has been going downhill and it's sliding. Churches are not being attended anywhere near as well as they used to be. Our culture has changed so that our Christian heritage is being left behind. The mission field has become an even more challenging. And with the rise of the postmodern mindset, people do not want to hear the gospel. And churches want to survive. And some churches, they forget about the gospel in order to get bums on seats and money into the kitty. They won't preach the true gospel, because the true gospel that we see in God's word presents man as a sinner before a holy God, a God who is righteous and just. And there is only one verdict: guilty. And once it's presented that, it then talks about the Lord Jesus and how he's come and how he's paid that wonderful price so that our guilt can be washed away in his blood, how we can be justified, how we can be declared righteous, and how we can be adopted into God's family and made whole. It's that going down and that coming up. So many churches completely forget about the first bit. But without the first bit, the cross, the atonement, what Jesus did, doesn't make any sense if you don't teach that people are sinners. And today we live in a time when people do not want to be declared as sinners, because it hits the pride. We like to think ourselves that we're able to do whatever we want ourselves, and to teach that we are totally reliant upon someone else just hits at our modern sensibilities. So it's not taught how it should be. And the thing is, a church that preaches a message like that will often grow. It will often be very successful when you look on the outside. They will often emphasize maybe community and worship and all sorts of things like that. But the actual gospel itself is missing. So we do need a certain degree of discernment. Outwardly, those churches look healthy, but inwardly, they're spiritually bankrupt. We need to be people who know what the real gospel is, and we need to look for everything that's there. Because most of the time with these churches, they don't say, oh, we're not preaching the gospel. They just never mention it. And it's really hard to see a problem in something when it's never mentioned. Really hard to see that. So we need to always be aware what people are saying, then also what people are not saying. We need to be a fellowship that really supports true gospel proclamation of whatever denomination that comes from. It doesn't matter where that gospel proclamation is coming from. Whenever we hear the true gospel going out, we should be people who rejoice, like the Apostle Paul rejoiced all those years ago as he saw the people in Rome sharing the gospel with those around them. Are we willing to be people who are so committed to Christ that we can rejoice when we see the churches around us growing because the gospel is being proclaimed? Are we people who are so committed to Christ that personally we try and use every opportunity, every circumstance, every life situation for his glory? Amen.